To start off tonight, I need a girl volunteer and a guy volunteer. So, boom, right here. Eli, and I can't see. Are there girls with their hands up? Because I'm blinded. No girl? You'll... Sure. I can't even see who you are, but you can go. Come on up. Luke. Is that Luke? Come on up. What is... The girls don't want to participate tonight, so it's the dudes tonight. So here's what I need you to do. Have you ever done... Don't open it. It's not for drinking. All right. Have you ever done the bottle competition? The bottle competition. Have you done the water bottle competition? No. Okay. It's where you flip it, right? Like every, okay. It's got to land on the bottom just right. You get three chances to see who... No, you can't drink it, bro. You got to throw it. It's about... You got to toss it up. It's got to spin, and you got to get it to land standing up right. Okay?
You have to drink water out of it first, actually.
No, not tonight you don't. Ready? We're going to see if you can do this thing. Don't give away my secrets. Ready? One, two, three. Do it. Okay, all right. That was try one. Come on. Oh. All right, last chance. We'll give it to you. We'll go with that. Here, thanks. So, you want one? You want one? Are you thirsty? All right. I can't see, so I'm just going to talk. Don't get hit in the head. It's heavy. Okay. Oh, there you go. All right. Sweet. Now, listen, that was kind of a weak performance, fellas, but I like the creativity. I like the creativity. You did it. When I was in college, I was a waiter. I worked in this ice cream parlor that had like 300 flavors of ice creams. It was literally paradise, right? If you like ice cream. And so I worked there for a while, and like I was a terrible waiter, but I loved ice cream. And so I was walking to this one table, and I had like all these drinks in my hands. And as I walked up to this lady's table, she was kind of old, and she had like really gray hairs, like one of those ladies, you know? And so as I come up to the table, I had too many things in my hand, and a glass full of water literally just slips straight out of my hand, right? And I'm thinking this elderly woman is gonna like destroy my world right now. I'm gonna get it all wet. And a miracle happened, right? This thing fell so perfectly and landed absolutely perfectly in front of her, not one drop spilled. And she just looked at me. I thought she was going to like just cut me. You know, I thought she was going to be like, shh. But instead she looks at me and she's like, it's like, oh, thank you. You know, and then I spilled all the other glasses of water, but that wasn't the point. Okay. The deal was I looked at her and I said, hey, I planned that. Have you ever done that? You've done something. You've even surprised yourself. You're like, I didn't even know I could do it. But you tell all your friends, you're like, nah, I planned that. Like I meant to do it that way. So I do that a lot, unfortunately, because I'm not really good at much. So when I do something good, I have to claim that I planned it. And as I was reading through our passage for this week, there's something in this that Paul is trying to tell us. Remember, we're in this series called Life, and that life is him telling us, because there's a bunch of people where he lives that are saying, there's no way someone can raise from the dead. That doesn't happen. And so he's proving to us that Jesus really did rise from the dead, that Jesus, the Son of God, died, was buried, and 3 days later, really rose from the dead. But not just that. He's proven to us that we can also rise from the dead. Like we can live forever because of what Jesus did. And people are like, no, we can't do that either. So as he's been talking to us about reasons why we can believe that, he's up to the point in this passage now where he's actually telling us, like, people might think that God messed up. You know, God looks down. He's like, man, I just created these goofy looking creatures, called them Adam and Eve, this beautiful planet, and they're already broken. You know, these shiny new creatures I just made are already broken. What am I going to do now? What's plan B? What's my emergency plan to fix this, right? But Paul's like, that's not God at all. That is not how this thing went down. Yes, we messed up. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we sinned. Yes, we went against his plan, his desire and will for us. But somehow before creation ever began, he knew all of these things. He took them into account, and they were part of his overall plan. So Jesus dying on a cross wasn't like, oops, what are we going to do? It was like, hey, Jesus knew he was going to do that before God ever created anything. Before the first Adam came into existence, Jesus was like, I'm going to a cross. I'm going to show these people how much I love them. I'm going to make resurrection possible by me dying for them and rising again. Jesus knew that. It was part of the plan all along. It wasn't like God looking up, doing a thing and going, yeah, I meant to do that. You know, like, no, he meant it. He really did. From before creation ever existed, God already had desired that for us. He wanted you to know his son was willing to die. He wanted you to know Jesus was willing to be completely tortured and wrecked on that cross. So you would know how much you're loved. So you would look at the cross and go, why would you ever do that for me? How could you love me that much? That was the plan all along. And so tonight we're in 1 Corinthians 15 still. We're looking at a couple verses, 23 to 28, and I'm going to read them real quick to you. It says in verse 23, you can read along in your phones or your Bibles, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put under in subjection, it's plain that he's accepted who put all things in subjection under him. We'll talk about that. I know the wording is confusing there. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself, Jesus, will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. When I read it, sometimes I'm like, is that a tongue twister? Like, Paul, did you literally write that for us to like try to figure out the puzzle of all of these ideas? Because it can be confusing, but there's so much truth in there. There's so many really important things we need to kind of pull apart one by one and try to understand and make it less confusing. So let's look at it just kind of verse by verse. Verse 23, he says, but each in its own order. The word he uses there means like a sequence, like in the right sequence. Everything has to be done in the right sequence according to God's plan. He had a sequence for it. Originally, this word was like talking about military, like the way they lined up, and some had to be in the front and some had to be in the back in order for it to work right. And when he's talking about Jesus, he's saying he had to go first. He had to be the pioneer of this thing, because if Jesus hadn't died for us first, if Jesus hadn't been the best of us and the one that was most worthy of us to be able to go and go to this cross and die, then we never could have had our sins paid for. Because there's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in us that we could hand it up to God and say, this is why you should forgive me, God. He'd be like, no. But now, instead, he looks at me and he sees Jesus. Because Jesus went to the cross. And when he looks at me, he says, my son already paid for that sin, Rob. My son's blood already covers your brokenness, Rob. Jesus has already gone first in its own order, in the correct order. And he tells us what the order is. He says, Christ, the first fruits. We talked about first fruits being like that part of your harvest that like all your crop wasn't even in yet. And you're already getting the first pieces and giving it to God. I mean, that's trust, right? Like, I don't know if the rest is going to grow. Maybe some locusts are going to eat it all, or it's going to rot before it ever comes up out of the ground. But here, take what I have. I'm just going to trust you, God, to feed my family. And he's calling Jesus that. Jesus literally is that sacrifice to say, God, I have a trust in you on Jesus for my salvation. So he had to come first. There's no one else that could conquer death. There's no one else good enough to take over sin and put it in the grave. Only Jesus, right? Our glorified bodies, all this amazing stuff about heaven, this eternal life that we have, none of that could ever be a possibility if Jesus hadn't done what he did. You know what that tells me? Life is pretty hopeless if Jesus didn't actually die and rise again. What is there to hope in? What's the point of life? If there's no forgiveness of sin, if there's no cross, if there's no resurrection, if there's no redemption through Jesus, then what gives me hope in life? He had to come first and pioneer the way for us. He had to make hope itself possible. That's what he did as the first fruit. And he says, this is the next in the order. Ready? He says, then at his coming, when Jesus comes back, those who belong to Christ were next. And the word coming there, like at his coming, it's the word parousia, means presence, right? Like at the presence of Jesus. When he bodily, physically comes back to earth, which he is going to do one day. And listen, y'all, like if you're looking out there and reading the book of Revelation and Daniel, and you're looking at the Bible and you're looking at our world, it's hard to say like it's not going to be soon, because it really feels like it is. God has given us signs to look for, and we see them all around us, and he's ready to come back whenever he wants. And the question is, are we ready for him to come back? Because he says, when Jesus, the first fruits, come back, that's when those who belong to him, that would be you and I, if we believe and trust in Jesus. When his presence is bodily with us, rescuing us from sin and from this world. Will you be ready? That's the order. And then he tells us, then comes the end. And that word end there doesn't actually mean like chronological, like it's over, it's finished, it's done. That word end means fulfillment. Like it has been, the goal is complete. The purpose is fulfilled. Not just like everything stops, but yet God's plan comes to fruition. Like it's fulfilled. He did what he set out to do in the beginning, right in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, and all of a sudden God comes along and curses them. He tells them the gospel. Right in the garden as he holds that lamb and kills it in front of them to give them clothes and makes the sacrifice. He's saying, my son Jesus will be the lamb for you. That happened with the first two people on earth, y'all. He's already telling them about Jesus. And here he's talking about the end. The goal from that point on, from before he ever created anything, when it's fulfilled and Jesus has made a way for us to be made right with God, that's what comes next. That's what comes next. If you trust in Jesus. You see, it's awesome news if you trust in Jesus. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if your sins haven't been forgiven, if you haven't been made right with God, and you're still just like living your own thing, it's not a good end. Because he says that things will be put to justice. And for sinners, that means they pay for their wrong. You see, for you and I, we have wrong as well, but we don't pay for it. Jesus did that as the first fruits. Our hearts should be burdened for the friends and family that we have that don't know him, because they will pay for their wrong. Even though he's freely offering a way out, even though he's freely offering to pay it for them, begging them each day, chasing everyone with grace, there will still be so many people that ignore him and reject him. I hope that breaks your heart when you think about people you love that don't know Christ this way. I hope it breaks your heart. He says, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. So as Jesus comes back and his mission is fulfilled, his purpose is complete, he'll then take his kingdom. All those who believe in him, right? You and I, if we trusted in Christ, we make up the kingdom of God. He's going to take us and present us to the Father. The Son will present us to the Father. After destroying every rule and every authority and power. Jesus isn't just coming back as like some lowly like carpenter who's humble and goes to a cross and lets people spit on him and put crowns of thorns on him and beat him and whip him and shove nails through his hands and feet on a cross. And Jesus comes back very differently when he comes back. Jesus comes back and destroys every other power and authority on this planet. Comes back with an iron fist. Jesus comes back and says, I am the king of the literal universe, and all knees will bow to me, and every tongue will say it. There's not one person, as much as they hate me and want to deny me, every single tongue will say, Christ is Lord. That's how Jesus comes back. And Paul says here, when that day comes, right, you're going to see his resurrection, because he'll bodily show up and he's going to come for you, and he will be here, and he will put down every government, every king, every tyrant, every terrorist organization. Anyone who tries to hold any sort of authority or power in this world will take a knee before Jesus. That's the king coming back. He lived out this plan humbly, showing mercy and grace and love and patience. But one day he will finish it. And that day's coming soon. Look at what verse 25 says. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Like, there's a plan. This wasn't by accident, right? He's not just flipping water bottles out there, seeing what he can like claim as like some victory. He planned this before it ever began, and there would be a day that Jesus will put all things and all people and all governments in subjection under his feet. His enemies will be under his feet. Now, this is like a picture. We see it like in Revelation 5:20. It tells us like this plan, right, of the end. This plan that's going to happen of the end times, this ending. But we know that when kings back in this time period brought people into their throne room, the king had this like kind of stage like this. They would sit up high, and then their throne was even higher, and their feet were on a stool, because they believed their feet had to be higher than all the heads of the people coming in. You had to know who was actually better than you, who was higher ranking than you, because your head was literally under their feet. And as that king sat up there, it was obvious in the room who the most important person in the room was. Who the king was. And that's how Paul is describing Jesus. There won't be any sort of doubt when he comes back. It's not going to be, oh man, this little baby was born in a manger. I wonder, you know, who he is. It's going to be like, holy cow, he has to be Jesus. There's no one that could do what he just did. It is undeniable that Christ has returned to the earth. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses, because we are all under his feet, especially his enemies, Paul says. The last enemy, he says, to be destroyed is death. You're like, death is an enemy? Death is like our worst enemy. The thing all of us fear is dying. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how strong and tough you are. It doesn't matter. Like, it's coming for all of us. Death is the enemy. Death is what stops life when you're created to be this eternal creature who's been cursed to have to die now. We're like, what is death even? What even is it? I don't know, because I wasn't created to die. And all of a sudden, death becomes our worst enemy. And Jesus comes down and says, I'm doing away with it. You're not going to have to fear it. You're not going to have to live a certain way trying to run from it. Death is done, because I went to a cross and I was the first fruits. So now you get to look at death and say, you have nothing to hold over me. Nothing. Revelation 21:4 tells us he will literally destroy it. He's not going to just end death, right? He's not going to just, death, you're done. What he does is like, it's as if it never existed. There is no more death. No one dies anymore. Everyone lives forever. That's the beauty of the resurrection. All things are made perfect. Tears go away. Broken hearts stop. Cancer isn't a thing anymore. We live forever in this perfect creation that God made. That's what Jesus brings with him. Eternity rules, and death no longer exists. Paul says, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Not just governments and kings, but sin and death themselves can't even stand up to Jesus. See that in Psalm 8 and Psalm 110. There's these prophecies, right? There's other places in the Bible where it talks about this being the plan of God to take this rebellious creature, me and you, send his own son, and he reclaims us and brings us back to himself. The gospel is what makes this happen. Jesus is who makes this happen, right? And Paul says, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he's accepted who puts all things in subjection under him. So what he's saying here is, I know it sounds confusing. What he's saying is, when it says all things are put in subjection, you submit yourself. He says, obviously, we're not talking about God. It's not like Jesus is trying to say, like, well, if everything's put in subjection under me, then the Father and the Holy Spirit have to answer to me now. Paul's like, that's not what we're saying. There's a Trinity that we respect. It's a character and who it is. But listen what he says next. Paul says, as he's talking about this Jesus who's come as the first fruits for us, right? That all things will be subjected under his feet. Not the Father, not the Spirit, but when all things are subjected to him, he says, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. Your mind's going, mine too. This beautiful thing, let me sum it up in a couple words. The Father gives everything to the Son and shows humility. The Son takes everything that he now has and hands it right back to the Father and the Spirit. They submit to one another in this perfect subjection. This awesome relationship between the Trinity God that we have, who's one God but three at the same time. That they're able to submit to one another within that and not be any less than each other because they're all humble, even though they're the most worthy. How would our relationships change if that's how we treated each other? If instead of being like, hey, listen, you know, I want to feel good about myself and tell you all the awesome stuff I can do and brag about me and whatever, like, what if instead I put other people first? What if instead I boasted about others and made them feel good and lifted them up? Wouldn't that be awesome to have a friend that's always like next to you, hanging out with you, and they're constantly just like, man, not just to like, you know, like impress you, but they really mean it. Like they're constantly just encouraging you. They're constantly talking about like the good things you've done and the positive things about you instead of constantly being negative, talking like down on you and making you feel bad. Like what if you had a friend that knew how to submit themselves to you in a way that was healthy and lifted you up? Even better, what if we knew how to respond in the same way to that friend? What kind of friendship would that be? How incredible a family. Think about your own family under your roof in your house. What if you and your siblings and your parents interacted in that way where you knew how to submit to one another in the appropriate roles that you had? Right? Like mom and dad are still going to be mom and dad, but you know how to submit to them and them to you in the right way, just like the Father, Son, and Spirit have their own roles, but they were able to submit. How would that change your family? How different would it be to wake up in the mornings, to walk through your hallways, to like live? How different would your schools be and your friend groups be if we actually acted like the God we say we follow? How beautiful that the gospel itself includes the most healthy way to do relationship. Because we're made in his image as relational beings. Holy cow. Like Jesus is constantly blowing my mind. Then he says this. Here's why, right? This is the end game. That God may be all in all. Jesus didn't come to a cross just so we would sit around and like, be like, oh, Jesus, you know? Sing a bunch of songs and like, pat each other on the back and like read about him and talk about him because he needed some sort of ego boost. Jesus' humility is something we can't even understand. But yet we should be driven to do it because Jesus really deserves praise. That God may be all in all. That he might be our everything. That all things would just bow to the name of Jesus because he just is worthy of it. Think about your life for a second. Is Jesus your life? When you do your homework, are you thinking like, I'm just going to get this done? Or you're like, I'm going to do this because God can use this in my life. I'm going to do it to glorify him. When you have conversations with your friends, are the words you choose and the stories you tell and the jokes that you say, like, are they like, driven by this desire to honor God because he's worthy of it? When you interact with your parents and respect and obey or not, like, what are you thinking there? Is God your filter to say, like, I want you in every part of my life? I want to glorify you in my home, in my friends, wherever I go at school. Like, I want God to be all in all because he is the all in all. Jesus has purchased everything in the universe with his blood on that cross. You belong to him. Sometimes we're like, only Christians belong to Jesus. Because we sing that song and we like, I belong to Jesus, you know. But the truth is, we all belong to him. Every broken piece of this universe belongs to him. It's his. He purchased it on a cross with his own life and blood. Not only that, he created it all from the beginning. It's just that some will recognize it and surrender to him and follow him into resurrection and eternal life, and others will have to submit under the punishment of their own sin. The truth of hell. The reality of discipline that comes because you never bowed to Jesus. God never became your all in all. You never had your eyes open to say, Jesus, you've done it. You died, you bought it, I'm yours. It was the plan all along. Listen, y'all, I don't know if you knew that God thought of you before the foundation of the world, that God had you in mind in his plan, that God knew you'd be sitting here tonight in these chairs. Listen to this old dude talk. Like, God knew. He didn't just know. He planned it so you'd hear these words tonight and his Holy Spirit would convict your heart and say, are you listening? Are you hearing him? God knew that moment for those of you who accepted Jesus, that you were going to sit there and he was going to approach you and call you and you were going to respond and give him your heart and your life. He knew that. He planned it out. Some of you, he knows the day that it'll be. Maybe it's not tonight, but maybe there's a day. And for others, man, I hope that's nobody in this room, but for others, he knows they won't ever receive him. Man, I pray that everyone in this room does. You know how much God loves you. His plan all along was to come and die for you. That's how much he loves you. Jesus really did raise from the dead. And you can too if you trust in him. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, thank you tonight that we can recognize your plan. This wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a plan B or an emergency. God, like, all along, you were willing to die for us. The creatures that you created, you gave your life. Thank you for doing that for us. Thank you for rising again and being the first fruits, making the way so we could be saved and forgiven. And God, tonight I pray that if anyone in this room has not received you as their Savior, they've not trusted you, you've not become their all in all, I pray tonight that would all change. Tonight they would hear your call. They would respond and receive you in faith. They'd ask you to forgive their sin, and they would trust in you as their Savior. We love you tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.